Well, it is so good to be with you this morning and to worship with you. I just very much appreciated the time of worship this morning. Can you imagine that we are going to stand before God and we're going to worship Him and we're not going to have to watch the time and we're not going to say, well, you know what, we have to cut this off about 11 o'clock because we got to have some preaching yet, but we're going to worship Him and we're not going to get tired of standing, our voices aren't going to get weary, and we are going to praise Him. Give Him the praise and the honor that's due His name. Well, again, it's a joy to be with you and to worship with you this morning. I sat down this morning and I kind of looked around. I'm like, where's Tommy and Jolene at? And I wonder what Emma looks like by now. And I'm looking around. Oh, they're beside us. Emma, the last time I saw you, you were about 3 years old, I believe. Are you six now? You're six? Almost six. You're seven. Oh, man, I must be getting old. But Emma was just singing and at the top of her lungs there in Jamaica at the crusade, Elvin. And I was so blessed by her singing, and she'd stand on the chair and she'd sing her heart out. And I don't think I'll ever forget that. But keep singing, Emma. You keep singing. Well, as already said, I was with your ministry team Thursday night, Friday, Saturday. Had a great time. Really appreciate the brothers here that are on the team here. Each one of them, very dear men, have gotten to know them, and just to really appreciate their desire to be faithful and to serve the Lord. Had a great time of looking at giftings and each one's gifts and how it all fits together in ministry, and just doing some brainstorming and looking at how we can maybe fine-tune and get the right gifts at the right spot and some of those kinds of things. But thank you for blessing them with the privilege of being able to get away like that for the weekend. But a good time. As I thought about what I would share this morning, you know, and it was already maybe a little bit alluded to in the Sunday school lesson, talking about our Christian journey, thank you. The journey that we're on, you know, it's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. Amen. It's a marathon. We are on a marathon. We're on this journey. We step out on the Lord's side and we say, yes, God, I want to follow you. We make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. And we begin this journey in our spiritual lives on following Christ. And you know, as I think about that journey, we all face temptations along the way. And maybe this morning is a reminder that we have an enemy who would like to trip us up. He would like to get us to fall. He would like to get us to fail in this journey that we're on in following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think that we put ourselves in a position to fall. Okay? Where we put ourselves in a position for failure. And I guess I'd like us to think about this morning the temptations that we all face and how we can do a better job of winning the battle. You know, Christ has provided everything that we need to live a victorious life. Amen? Do we believe that? Jesus Christ has provided everything that you and I need to live a victorious life through Christ. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that a friend of yours complained to you about his inability to stay on his diet. Okay? Now, being the concerned friend that you are, you ask him, when he finds it the most difficult, what would you think if he said, well, you know, I do pretty good until I go into Dairy Queen and order a large hot fudge sundae and put a big spoonful right in front of my mouth. Man, whenever I do that, I just can't resist the temptation. You probably wouldn't say it, but you'd be thinking, man, is this guy, he's not too bright. Something's wrong here. Now, you decide to take it one step further because he's your friend. So you share with him, you know, without losing your cool in a very Christian way, but you share with him, you know, if you're really serious about this diet thing, you need to stay out of Dairy Queen. Well, what would you think if he responded, well, Well, there's nothing wrong with going in the Dairy Queen. People do it all the time. Well, I even saw the pastor. I saw Jerry and Diane at Dairy Queen the other week. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't go in the Dairy Queen. You are so legalistic. You know, he has a point. There's nothing wrong with going to Dairy Queen. But you see, he's completely missing the point that many times we miss in our journey. See, he's completely missing the point when it comes to successfully dealing with temptation. You see, if we are not willing to deal with the areas in our lives that lead us into temptation, then we're really not serious about dealing with the temptation itself. You see, the point that I want to drive home this morning is this. I believe that one of the main reasons that we experience failure in our Christian lives as it relates to temptation is we don't plan well enough for things not to happen. Do you hear me? We don't plan well enough for things not to happen. You know, when we get up in the morning and we start our days, all of us, when we start our days, we know that we were going to have to make decisions that day if we're going to remain faithful and true and not fail in the temptation process. And Satan, see, he may tempt me different. He probably will. He may tempt me differently than Dwayne or maybe differently than Amos back here, but he's going to tempt Amos maybe in a different way because Satan knows exactly where my weak areas are. And he designs a plan. He designs a temptation to get me to fall based on me. Okay? Are you with me? So we get up in the morning, we start our day, we know our weak areas, we know that we're going to have to make decisions if we're going to be true and faithful in this journey that we're on. My question this morning is, are we walking in the path to lead us away from the point of temptation? Or are we taking the path to get as close as we can, just as close as we can to that temptation? As close as we can. And then we cry out, God save, God help me. Help me not to fail. Help me not to fall. We have three sons. They're all grown. Our middle son, Ryan, he turns 25, I believe, here next month in April. But he's over at Fairplay at the boys' camp. So he's there just a little bit over a year. We got to spend some time, just some brief time with him before we went to Blue Ridge. But I couldn't help but think when our boys were growing up, right? As they were growing up, one of the things that they would say, and parents, you hear it all the time, but Dad, what's wrong with it? You hear that, parents? Maybe, you know, and I say kids ask that, but I think youth do too. But Dad, what's wrong with it? Why can't we? What's the matter? What's wrong with it? And I guess what I want us to help us consider this morning, instead of asking what's wrong with it, let's ask ourselves, what is the wise thing for me to do? Okay? Not what's wrong with it, but what is the wise thing for me to do? In all of life, we are faced with decisions about things. Tax season's just coming up. Do we camp out right on the line? Do we go as close as we can to what's permissible and what's not? You know, in all our life, we could talk about vacations. We could talk about music. We could talk about books. We can talk about magazines. We can talk about the things that we watch, the DVDs that we watch. But instead of asking what's wrong with it, let's ask what is the wise thing for me to do? Not someone else, but what is the wise thing for me to do? The title of my little talk this morning is Be Careful How You Walk. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 15, 16, and 17. And in this text here in Ephesians 5, here we know that Paul wrote to the believers at Ephesus. And he's just concluded in the previous verses here a lengthy discussion concerning issues of right and wrong. In fact, if you just turn back one page, and at the beginning of this chapter, he goes on and he names all kinds of sins and talks about fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and neither filthiness and coarse jesting and down through. He names a lot of different things. Verse 7, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. He said, stay away from them. Don't be partakers with them. And then in verse 11, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but expose them. Not only don't have fellowship with those kinds of things, with people that are involved in those things, but he says, expose what they're up to. And then turning over to verse 15. Now he goes and he says, see then, because of what I just said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, be careful how you walk. This is the wording the NASB uses. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Circumspectly, according to Webster's dictionary, means cautious or careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences. Be careful how you walk. Walk circumspectly. Be careful how you walk. God's word is telling us to walk carefully. Be careful how you walk. Then in the next part of the verse, he shifts his discussion to the issue of wisdom. He says, not as unwise men, but as wise. I believe the message in God's word is very clear for us today. He's saying that if we're going to stay untainted, if we're going to succeed in the temptation process, we must learn to walk wisely. We must be willing to deal with those areas in our lives that lead us into temptation, if we're really serious about dealing with the temptation itself. Again, being careful means examine carefully. God's word is telling us that in all of our lives that we must scope out each situation carefully. We must get into the habit of weighing the pros and the cons. We must get in the habit of testing each opportunity in light of our past experiences. We must carefully consider our present weaknesses and ask ourselves, by being involved with that, or by going there, or by being with that group of people, am I setting myself up in a way that Satan has little to do to knock me down and get me to fail in the temptation process? I believe most people don't plan to get into trouble. Young people, as I work with young people, most of the young people, their hearts are right. Their hearts are right. They want to serve God. Sometimes I see them not planning well enough or putting themselves in a position where it's easy to fall. People don't plan to get into trouble. The problem is they fail to plan to stay out of trouble. You see, I believe we need to be goal-oriented people. I believe we need to have plans, courses of actions that have been thought through. You know, a good marriage doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It takes planning. It takes some goals. A good marriage doesn't just happen. A mature spiritual life doesn't just happen. It takes discipline. It takes work. It takes effort. You know, teenagers that have been taught to stand alone didn't by chance just get to that place of standing alone. It took a lot of work and planning on the parents' part. A strong church doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It takes everybody willing to pitch in with the responsibilities. It means making a commitment to each other that we don't talk negative about each other, gossiping and those kinds of things. But you see, it means planning for each member to help carry their part of the load. But again, in all of these areas, I believe it's not that people plan to get into trouble. It's they fail to have a plan to stay out of trouble. We need to think things through. We need to decide ahead of time how we will respond in given situations. You see, a young girl who has purposed in her heart to keep herself pure for the man that she will eventually marry will have more resolve when tempted to compromise than the girl who has never given much thought to the kind of woman that she wants to be someday. I believe many of our Christian businessmen don't start their careers with the intent on being dishonest. Christians don't wake up one morning out of the blue and decide to have an affair. Married couples do not start out planning somewhere down the road to get divorced. Yet all of these things happen every day. Why? Because too many times we haven't planned well enough for these things not to happen. We need to decide ahead of time how we are going to respond in a given situation. People who are committed to walking wisely make decisions about areas in their life that set them up for a fall. They ask themselves questions like, well, what happened the last time that I went into that place? What happened the last time I was with that group of people? What usually happens if I go to this place? We're talking about not setting ourselves up for a fall as it relates to temptation. If you allow me, I'd like to get a little bit more practical. You know, for us men, for many of us men, we have to work at keeping pure thoughts as it relates to the opposite sex. Now, if I know that that is an area that I'm weak in, am I walking wisely by going to the beach, a crowded beach, and participating in swimming and watching all of the sights that are going past me? If finances are a weakness in my life, am I walking wisely by going to the Cabela's store? I love Cabela's. Going to the Cabela's store and just walking and looking at what I could possibly spend my money on. If I know that I lack the willpower to control what I watch on TV or DVD or whatever all is out there by now, is it wise for me to have one? Now, is there anything necessarily wrong with going to the beach or going to Cabela's? No. But you see, instead of asking ourselves what's wrong with it, let's ask ourselves, what is the wise thing for me to do? Again, not someone else. Not looking at somebody else and say, well, if he can do it, it must be okay for me. What is the wise thing for me to do? You see, we as Christians can get caught up with this thinking that there are right things, and there's almost like we had this line somewhere in our mind. And as long as I stay on this side of the line, that everything is okay and everything will be fine. You see, and as long as something is not clearly wrong, then it's permissible. Are you with me? So, when I go to the beach, and this pretty little girl goes walking by me with a little bit of cotton on, and I start feeling uneasy about being there, I dismiss it from my mind and say, well, it's not clearly wrong, and the Bible doesn't say I can't go to the beach, so I guess it's okay that I'm here. I'm not doing anything clearly wrong. Again, we all have this tendency in our minds. We have this line drawn that separates right from wrong. And as long as we're on the right side of things, we feel that everything is okay. And if someone should try to warn us about something, we become defensive and say, well, I'm not doing anything clearly wrong. The Bible doesn't say anything about this. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to go to the beach or fill in the blank. But you see, along with this way of thinking comes another tendency. And this is my heart. Comes another tendency, and that is to move as close to the line of sin as we can without actually sinning. We want to get as close to the line of sin as we can without actually sinning. Young people often want to know, well, how far can I go with my study? Someone just recently asked that. Where is the line? Exactly where is the line between what is permissible and what is not? And after you tell us, we're going to camp out right on that line. We want to go as far as we can. We want to know how close to sin we can get without actually sinning. And this question is constantly being asked today. We're talking about temptation and how that applies. But you know, the same thing applies if you think about church life and church standards. I don't know how it is here, but home, I see people, you know, well, I want to be a part of a church, but just tell me right where the line, I want to get close to the line of what's permissible and what's not as it relates to covenants and constitutions and all of that. But you know, there's never going to be an agreed upon biblical answer for all of the gray areas. Does the Bible address itself to the question of how far a person can go towards sin without actually sinning? Does the Bible really address that? Weren't the men who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write God's inspired word, they were far more concerned about a different question. They were moved by God to, they were more concerned about addressing, how can I become more Christ-like in my character? How can I be used to encourage those around me to be more Christ-like? You see, the problem with wanting to know how close to sin we can get without actually sinning is the motivation behind the question. Once we find a satisfactory answer, we immediately position ourselves on the edge of moral and ethical disaster. We develop lifestyles so close to the edge that Satan has very little to do to push us over into sin. And we're right in the middle of sin. Let's move on to verse 16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. In addressing the believers here at Ephesus, Paul advised them to make the most of their time. That is, that they should use their time carefully. They should use their time wisely. You see, Paul realized that it required absolutely no effort on their part to become like the world. They did not need to set goals or make plans to become worldly. All they had to do was get out in the world and live. And if they took no precautions, then it would be only a matter of time before they looked, acted, and thought just like the world. That applies to us today. You see, God's word is warning us to take advantage of every available moment and work towards reversing the process. To keep from becoming like the world takes a conscious effort, and that means our time also. Gonna have to keep moving here. Wise men and women are careful with their time. They use their extra time to draw close to God, to check themselves out, to make sure they are not creeping ever so slowly towards that elusive line, dividing the things of God from the things that are from the world. Satan loves to use our idle time to get us to fall. I think we need to ask ourselves, as it relates to time, what is the wise thing for me to do? Verse 17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be unwise, but understand what the word, what the will of the Lord is. I believe what this verse is telling us is don't go on willfully ignoring what you know in your heart that God would have you to do. I believe he's saying, I believe this text is encouraging us. I believe it's telling us to face up. Face up. Stop excusing those things in our life that may not be wrong, but lead us into sin time and time again. I believe this verse is telling us to quit rationalizing away relationships that keep causing us to stumble. If doing business with a certain group of people puts you in a position to compromise, then stop doing business with them. If watching certain TV shows or DVDs causes you to lust, quit making excuses for it. Quit watching it. Young people, if being with a particular group of people, young people, causes you to stumble, don't rationalize it by saying, they're my friends. Get new friends. I don't know what area it is for you, but you do. But as long as you ignore what you know in your heart that God would have you to do, as long as you ignore that, you set yourself up for failure. You camp out right on the line between what's right and what's wrong. And it's only a matter of time till Satan pushes you over and you fall. You see, if we are not willing to deal with those areas in our lives that lead us into temptation, then we're really not serious about dealing with the temptation itself. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit plays a very important role when it comes to wisdom. The Holy Spirit works through our conscience, And it's kind of hard to explain, but you know what I'm talking about. It's that feeling of hesitation. It's usually not overbearing, but it's more than a feeling. Imagine that your family is on a trip. You're on a trip out west, and you're going to see the Grand Canyon. You're going to tour the Grand Canyon. Everybody's excited about being out west and taking a look at the Grand Canyon. And the tour guide, he leads you and your family right up to the security rail overlooking the Grand Canyon. And then the tour guide does something, and you're like, you're watching this, and he jumps up on the security rail. So there he is. He jumps up on the security rail, and it's like, whoa, that's a long ways down. And he says, hey guys, come up here. Jump up beside me. You can see much better from here. And you say, no, that's okay. I can see fine right here. I don't need to get any closer. I can see fine from here. It's okay. We take a step back. The Holy Spirit wants to be our tour guide. The Holy Spirit. And he holds out his arms several steps back, away from the danger, away from the temptation. And he says, this is close enough. You don't need to go any further. It's okay. Take a step back. You don't got to get any closer. It's okay. The Holy Spirit wants to be our tour guide. But when you ignore those warnings and you move ahead, you set yourself up for disaster. Are you with me? There's nothing necessarily harmful about balancing on the security rail at the Grand Canyon. But only an unwise person, only a foolish person would do such a thing. In the same respect, only an unwise person would continually ignore the warnings of the Holy Spirit. My challenge for you today, if you are serious about dealing with the temptations in your life that harass you day after day, my challenge for you is you may need to take a few steps back, a few wise steps back, away from danger and towards safety, away from the temptation. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you for the work that it does in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would give us the ability to hear what it is that you want us to take a step back away from. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the plan of salvation. Father, we thank you that you have given us everything we need to live a victorious life. Father, open our eyes this morning and help us to better understand that there is an enemy who wants to defeat us, who wants to bring defeat into our life. And Father, he uses the temptation process to get us to fall. God, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts and in our lives. And Father, if there are areas in my life or in our lives that you are pointing out that we need to take a step back, Father, God, I pray that we would be faithful in doing that. Father, I pray a special blessing on this congregation, Father, on their leadership team, Father. And I just pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon them, that you would bless them, that you would guide them, Father, that souls would come into the kingdom because of the work of this body here. Father, that lives would be strengthened, Father, because of the work of this church. So God, I pray that you would bless them in the name of Jesus, that your anointing would fall upon them, that you would continue the work that you've started. Father, one day, at the end of this marathon called life, Father, one day, we long to hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Until then, God, may we be faithful in following you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.